Tonight, we are going to talk about the topic of joy of life in a broken world. I think maybe more than ever, you know, we look at our world and see it as broken. I don't know how many of you did this research, but as I was looking back through my notes, this particular week, last year, was the last time that we assembled together, at least somewhat normally, right? So that the following week, next week, would be the first time that we can. Now, several other congregations canceled for this week. We still had a service, and we tried to do every other row and you know, take some precautions. I can't even remember if we did masks back then that particular week or not. But, you know, we tried to take some precautions and sit every other row and, you know, but that was the last week that we were here. And I don't think any of us, if you would have asked us, you know, last year at this particular time, what, you know, 2 weeks to flatten the curve, right? We're working on year two, not week two. We're now starting year two. We've already done 1 year and we're headed into year number two of trying to flatten that curve. And I'm sure none of us could have foreseen what happened and what transpired over that time period. But I want us to understand tonight that it's always been here. In Matthew chapter 24, now maybe not specifically the you know, virus that we are dealing with, but things like this have always been here. The world is not different in that way. Starting in Matthew 24, verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, as the disciples are asking, what are going to be the signs of the time? How are we going to know that the end of the world, the end of the age is coming? He said, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Now, Jesus was not the first person to come to earth or to be on earth and claim to be the Messiah. He wasn't the first to do that. And he certainly wasn't the last. There are still people today claiming to be the Messiah. And so he said, don't make any mistakes. Don't let anyone mislead you. People are going to come and they're going to claim to be me. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. Wars, rumors of wars, it's constant, is it not? Not maybe not necessarily here or for us, but we see wars all over the world. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines, earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation, they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. I certainly hope that that doesn't include us. But Jesus is giving a warning here that terrible things are going to happen to the point that brothers and sisters in Christ are going to turn on themselves and they're going to hate one another and they're going to fight one another. And I believe we've seen pieces of that throughout this pandemic. He says many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. I want us to note that while these types of things have been happening since the time that Jesus said this, we feel it more because it's affecting us now. That's why we see it. That's why we feel like it's the worst possible thing. But people all over the world are saying, well, not much has changed for them. But it feels like it's changed for us because we are in the middle of it. We are in the midst of it. And it's affecting us more because we're not just watching it on TV in a faraway land, but things are happening right here at home. And so how do we take all of the bad things that we're seeing in our life, and how do I take that and how do I have joy in my life? Even though all these other things seem to be falling apart, and again, it's not just about the pandemic, it is certainly about our own individual lives. Think about over this past year, a lot of times because of things like a pandemic or epidemic or you know, whatever things happen that affect a lot of us, because of that, things happen within our own family, within our own, you know, circle of friends that change things for us. So it may not just be pandemic related. There may be things. I mean, my dad was diagnosed with cancer during all of that. And so at that point in time, COVID was the least of my worries. I wasn't concerned about it at all. I was concerned about my dad. And so, you know, we find that, you know, things pop up personally and it affects us more. So how, during all of these bad things, how do we find joy in life? And that's what I want to examine this evening. Now, the world is, in fact, broken. It's not a false alarm. You know, we're not saying, you know, well, the world is broken, and we say, well, okay, you know, but it's really not that bad. You know, it's not as bad as we thought it was. No, the world is definitely broken. It's not a false alarm. I had a computer once. I know that's really hard to see. I had a computer once, and it's the reason that I bought my new computer. But and I like, you know, technology anyway, and it was about time for a new one. And so I opened the thing up, and it wouldn't turn on. I plugged it in, I charged it, you know, it just would not turn on. And so I told Alana, I'm like, my brain is dead. I keep everything in there. That's my brain. My brain's dead. It won't turn on. So I'm going to have to go get a new computer. So I go get a new computer. I set everything up, get everything set up. And as I'm getting ready to toss my old one, I thought, you know what, let me just... Sure enough, I opened it up, and it came on. I'm like, well, I'm not taking the new one back, so the other one's sitting somewhere. It still works, I assume. I haven't opened it for a while because I've got my new one now that I really like. Okay, we're not talking about that kind of false alarm. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle. Now, if you remember where we are, this is after the sin of Adam and Eve. God comes to Adam because Adam is the head of the household, right? He is the one that is supposed to be the leader of the family. And he says, what is it that you've done? He said, the woman that you gave me, she ate and she gave to me and then I ate. So it's her fault. So God goes to the woman and says, what is this that you have done? And she says, the serpent beguiled me. He tricked me and I ate. And so God turns his attention first to the serpent. And he says, cursed are you more than the cattle, more than every other beast of the field. On your belly you will go, dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. Then to the woman he said. So now you see he's backtracking, right? Yes, partly responsible is Satan, is the serpent. And so he deals with him. Then he goes to the woman who was blamed by the man. And he says of this to her. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then he turns his attention to Adam. And he said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Cursed is the ground. The world, the earth, is cursed because of sin. In toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall grow for you. You will eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. God tells Adam and Eve, the world is now broken, and there is no way to unbreak it. Just like something in the house that breaks, right? You can replace it, but whatever it was that was broken is broken. You can glue it. You can try to put it back together, but no matter what you do, it's always going to have those scars of being broken. The world that we live in is certainly broken. I just want to take some time to look at Solomon's take in Ecclesiastes. Again, I encourage you to write these verses down. I'm not going to read all of them, but I encourage you to write them down so that you'll have them to go back on later. We see in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, that Solomon describes nature in saying that it really moves in endless cycles, but really doesn't accomplish anything, right? Nothing new is happening. Nothing new is being created. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't science tell us that? That you cannot create, new energy, right? It can change, it can go from one thing to another, but it does, it's not new, it doesn't become new, that the earth is a closed system. Solomon describes it in that way. Nature moves in these endless cycles, but it doesn't really accomplish anything. Earthly endeavors, in chapter 1 and verse 2, verse 14, chapter 2 and verse 11, he talks about all earthly endeavors being vain. It doesn't matter how high to the mountaintop you get or how low you fall. Once you die, all of that has been in vain. In chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, similar to what Tyler read for us a moment ago, wise and fools, they both die. Right? Being wise doesn't help you as far as, you know, living beyond your years. Both the wise and the foolish are going to die. Then we get to what Tyler did read for us in chapter 7 and verse 15. The righteous sometimes die young, and the wicked live to a ripe old age. In chapter 8 and verse 14, he talks about bad things happening to good people. Don't we ask that question all the time? If there's a God, why do bad things happen to good people? In chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, he talks about chance and how chance dictates so many things. So many things are random. And again, we ask God, why did that happen? Why did that have to happen to my family members? Well, sometimes it's just the natural course of living. People are going to get cancer. People are going to have car accidents. Things are going to happen. And yes, a lot of times that's because of choices that we've made. But there are often times where things in the eyes of the wisest man in the world seem very random. Why did this happen? In chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, he talks about how evil even gets to high places. Places that you would think, you know, at the highest heights of authority. Shouldn't God put people in those places that are honest and fair? And it seems like there's evil in those places at all times. In chapter 8, in verse 11, he talks about having justice delayed to the point that it encourages more evil to take place. People not being punished soon enough, and it really makes them think, well, I got away with it, and so I can even be more evil. And so it's encouraging more evil to happen and to take place. This world is broken. And Solomon is trying to explain that through us all throughout Ecclesiastes. Yes, he's talking about all things being vain, but he's telling us that this world is broken because of these reasons. In Job, and sometimes it's maybe monotonous to read through Job, and it's difficult because you're really reading an argument, right, with Job and some of his friends. Bildad says this in Job 25, one of Job's friends, starting in verse 4. He says, "How then can a man be just with God? Or how can he be clean who is born of woman? If even the moon has no brightness, and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man, the maggot, and the son of man, that worm?" He really sees people and the world as they are. Yes, we need to understand that this world is broken. And I know that that's a depressing thought, but what I want to say to you now is that the diagnosis for man is not terminal. It is something that can be fixed if we let it. Even though we're living in a broken world, and the world will remain broken. This world is not something that God is going to fix, and you hear that a lot, don't you? People saying, well, Jesus is going to come down and He's going to reign for 1,000 years and He's going to fix all the wickedness on the earth. No, the earth is going to be destroyed with intense heat at some point because it is broken. So, how do we live in this life when we know that this world is broken? Well, the diagnosis for mankind is not terminal. One of the most encouraging things when my dad was diagnosed with cancer and mom called and said, yes, the doctor said it was cancer. But the first thing that he said to us was, this is not a death sentence. We can treat this. We can fix this. And it's comforting when we hear things like that, right? This is not a death sentence. This is something that is treatable. And I want us to understand that spiritually speaking for mankind as well. That while the world is broken, the diagnosis for man is not terminal. We spend so much time looking at the negative, don't we? Turn on the news. Right? If you want to be depressed, watch the news. Any of it. Any news channel. It doesn't matter which channel it is. If you want to be depressed, turn on the news. If you want to be depressed, if you want to get angry, look at social media. Get on your Facebook page or Twitter or I'm really not up on a lot of these. Twitch, is that one? Or am I making that up? Right? Get on those things. A bunch of old people like me back there shaking heads like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Right? Get on those social media platforms and see if you don't walk away depressed. Now, there are some, right, that you can go on and read and maybe are funny or something like that. Pictures of old friends or something that might be encouraging. Don't get me wrong. But for the most part, I get depressed. I know Alana gets irritated with me because I'm in a couple of preacher groups. And I'll spend time, reading what the... And sure enough, it turns into an argument 9 times out of 10. And I'm not talking about denominational preachers. I'm talking about Church of Christ preachers that can't do anything but argue sometimes. It can be depressing because we're looking so much for it. And sometimes we forget about all of the good things, right? We focused this past year on so much of the bad. How often did we miss something really good that happened this past year because we felt overwhelmed with so much bad? Things that would have been, really joyous. But we missed it because we felt like things were so bad and so broken. I know for our family, one of the things that we talk about is we got a phone call, really just right as things were shutting down, right? So, everybody is supposed to be locked in their homes and not going outside. And so soccer seasons were canceled and things were canceled. We weren't going to be going anywhere. And so the blessing in disguise was Alana and I had said, after the boys and after Chloe went home, that we have our family. We're done. We're cool, right? We've got 5 kids now. And we get a phone call. So we got this little guy who needs a home. And so we talked about it. It was, right now, what else are we going to do? And the blessings that little boy has been. And we wouldn't have had that had it not been for what, was going on. So while we can look at things and look at them very negatively, there's always something positive. And I believe that Solomon, in all those negative things that we talked about, Solomon, in all of his wisdom, understood that there was good to go along with that bad as well. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. We read that quite often. I read this quite often, or those verses quite often when I'm at a funeral. Yes, there's an appointed time for everything. But notice verses 10 through 12. I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. Notice, He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Can't we just take a step back? He said the best thing that the sons of men can do is to rejoice and do as much good as you can in your lifetime. This is the wisest man, obviously outside of Jesus, who have ever lived. And so while Solomon can seem to battle negativity within his own mind, within his own heart, he also knew that there was good too. There was good out there. And the Bible reiterates that over and over, that mankind does not have to stay broken like the world will stay broken. The world is fading away, it talks about, as an old garment. But mankind does not have to do that. As we get older and older, what does God's Word say about that older man's mind? It can be renewed and strengthened every day. Even though your body is falling apart, your spirit, your mind can be renewed each and every day. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 10, we find, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." In Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 2, as they brought to Him a paralytic lying on the bed, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." Even though his body was broken, Jesus said, "Take courage, your sins are forgiven." Well, some of the scribes, they didn't see the positivity in that. They wanted to go straight to the negative. Well, how dare you say that? Right? Some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He said to the paralytic, "Get up, take up your bed, and go home." Now, the interesting part about all of this is the first thing that Jesus does is the most important thing. He forgives this man of his sins. And because people were complaining in their minds, not even out loud, but in their minds about what Jesus did, Jesus said, "You know what? Just so you know that this man's sins are forgiven when he walks out of here, I'm going to tell him to walk out of here. I'm going to give him his health back." Now, Jesus gives him his health back, but guess what? His body is still broken. The earth is still going to be destroyed at some point. So this man's body is going to be destroyed. Now, this is as healthy as this man has probably ever been. But from that moment, he begins a downward trend toward death. That man is not still alive. He still died at some point. But guess what? The most important thing had already happened. His sins had been forgiven. He had already been renewed in his spirit. And that was the most important thing. Jesus still has that authority today to forgive us of our sins. And yes, the world is broken. Look at John, 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. This is what I said this morning kept bringing me back to. I needed to talk about John and I needed to talk about love this morning. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments." So as we talked about this morning, how we show our love to our brothers and sisters in Christ, he says we show that we love, or we know that we love the children of God, so we know that we can have salvation if we love God's children. We know that we love God's children when we love God and keep or observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. The world is broken, but whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God tonight? You can do something about not the broken world. It will stay broken. But you can do something about your broken soul if that needs to take place tonight. Finally, contentment and joy in this life, in a broken world, are possible if we understand that our spirit can be renewed through God's Son. Solomon learned that everything that happens on earth is momentary. It's not going to last forever. Ecclesiastes 2 verses 1 and 2. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. He pretty much dared himself to not keep any pleasure from himself. You know what? If it's something that I'm going to enjoy or something that I like, I'm just going to give it to myself. He's not going to hold anything back. So he tested himself with that. And behold, it too was futility. So I couldn't get enough pleasure to satisfy myself. Something was always still missing. I said of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? Because it's momentary. And so he realized that it wasn't going to be something that was pleasurable in this life that was going to keep him satisfied in this life. Verse 11, thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. There was no profit under the sun. He realized that he was wrong. And you see, it takes a wise person to realize when they're wrong, to admit when they're wrong. We have so many people that will refuse to admit that they even can be wrong, let alone admit when they're wrong. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, finally admits that he's wrong. And he tells us that contentment and joy are not found in earthly things. I just want to take a quick moment to tell you some of the things where joy can be found. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul tells the Philippian brethren, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Having a happy, positive outlook is a way to have joy in the midst of things that are broken. I want you to understand that Paul penned this while he was in prison. Rejoice. For something that he didn't really even do, right? We talked about, you know, Paul's arrest when we looked through the book of Acts. His arrest was not legitimate. Them keeping him arrested and keeping him in prison was not legitimate. And yet here this man says, rejoice. And again, I will say, rejoice. Do we have a happy outlook? Do we pursue spiritual wisdom? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul tells Timothy about people who are always learning, but yet never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so happiness comes by pursuing spiritual wisdom. And it's okay to have earthly wisdom as well, but we don't want to have earthly wisdom in place of spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom is what's going to give us happiness and pleasure in this broken world. It's what will help us find our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It also has to do with our perspective. You know, one of the most difficult to date funeral that I ever did was my grandmother's. And I had people, my grandmother and I had a really good relationship. I loved her to death. She was my grandmother, but she was my friend too. And we had a unique relationship and people said, how did you do that? We sang a song for her. How did you get through that song? And my answer to them was perspective. So I often say this when a Christian passes away. I said, this may shock you, but my grandmother did not have a soul. What do you mean your grandmother didn't have a soul? What my grandmother had was a body. She is a soul. She had a body. Yes, that body is gone and broken, but she is not. God made her eternal, and she had hope. And so it is that perspective that gives us joy, even in doing a funeral for a loved one. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24, for there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. Now notice, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his work is good. How many of you are excited to go to work tomorrow? Maybe Ardith, because he's retired. How many of you are just can't wait to get there tomorrow? Probably not many of us. He said, you know what? This is the perspective to have. Now again, you don't have to be ecstatic to go to work tomorrow. But he says, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his work, that his labor is good. So this is from God, that you're blessed to be able to get up and go to work or stay home and work, as the case may be now. But it's perspective. Also in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 19, furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Not to continue to, you know, there are going to be some people who are wealthy and some people that aren't. And he's not saying, you know, just worry about your wealth. No, he's just saying be happy with the wealth that you have. Be content with the wealth that you have and watch the joy explode from your life. It's all about perspective. And finally, it's about our service to God. In Ecclesiastes 8, verses 12 and 13, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear Him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. Yes, there may be sinners that live and live and live and prosper and prosper. But Solomon says it is not going to work out for them in the end. Here's what will. Ecclesiastes 12 verses 13 and 14. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty, or this applies to every person. Why? For God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. We have to live our lives. Contentment and joy is there. But we have to live our lives with the understanding that everything that we say, everything that we do, is something that God will judge us for. And if we do that properly, if we say the right things, if we do the right things, you can enjoy this life. Solomon says over and over, especially to the youth, enjoy it. Enjoy it while it lasts. Because it's not going to go forever. I'm getting to the point now, I used to be, you know, I was an athlete growing up. And I loved athletics and I played every day. And then I got to the point, I blame Alana, I got married, right? And I can't play every day. So, you know, things start slowing down a little bit, but I could still go and play every once in a while. I would come home and I would hurt. And I can remember telling a group of kids, because it was one particular night that I played pretty well. And some of the kids from church had their friends over, and their friends came over to me and said, you know what? You're pretty good. And I said, no, you should have played me when I was good. I'm not good now. But now I'm getting to the point where I can't even play once. It's tough. So enjoy your youth, right, while you still have it. Get out and play. If you can go out and play, go out and play. Get your work done, but go out and play if you can still play. And enjoy it, because that time is not going to last forever. Solomon tells young people that all throughout Ecclesiastes. Get out and enjoy your life. Have some fun. It's okay. But with this perspective, everything that you do, God is going to hold you accountable for. So be careful about the fun that you have, right? You can still enjoy life as a Christian and doing the right things while you're young. But do the right things, because you're going to be held accountable for them. That's how we have contentment and joy in this life. Yes, our world is broken, and it will continue to be broken. God is not going to fix the world, but God can fix the people who are in the world. And He can allow us to have joy and contentment in this life. But it takes preparing for the life to come. Have you done that? If you're here tonight and you are not a child of God, you are not prepared to meet your God, I encourage you to do that tonight. To become a child of God by being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Rise from that water a new person and live the life that God would want you to live. Enjoy it. Have fun. I have lots of fun. I have more fun than most of my friends who sometimes seem miserable. And they can go out a lot of times and just do whatever they want and anything that they want. And they're confused as to why I'm so happy and content with my life, but yet they're not. And it's about all of those things that we've talked about tonight. You can still enjoy your life as a child of God. It doesn't mean that your life is over. It actually means it gets better. Now, you still may have persecution in your life. You still may have struggles in your life, but you always have hope. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God who has fallen away, there's time and opportunity to make that right with your God tonight. If you need the prayers of the saints here, we're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you. If you're subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.